Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
And now, with 6'4 Pastor hailing from Yuba City, California, in Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, Reverend Josh Yates! Okay, was that gross or what? Put a pin in that for a second. That's an illustration, all right? Put a pin in that. So I'll get to that whole that was just now. Now I got to get to this that's up here. All right. So the candy wasn't even close. I see how much you all really love me. And this is the one Sunday you'll see me in a lion's hat. All right? The one Sunday. And if you want a picture, get it now. I put one online now. The reality... Oh, all right, come on up. Get your picture. All right. And I'm wearing it this way for now, but just so you know, there's a very practical reason why I turn my hat backwards. You can't see my eyes. So I'm going to turn my hat backwards now so you can actually see my eyes when I preach. All right. Oh, wait. Do I have to turn it back around? Because somebody else taking a picture? All right. Yeah. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. All right. Just so you know, I was this close from wearing Niners head to toe and just wearing the hat. But instead, it's still right there. So... for those of you that are guests this morning, you're like, what in the world did I just walk into? I get it. All right. So we did our trunk or treat yesterday. And part of our, I'm going to say shtick to get candy to come in, which we got a ton of candy to come in. Thanks. It was our family director who just announced me coming in. If he got more candy put in his bin, I had to wear a Lions hat. I grew up in California. I'm a pretty rabid 49ers fan. Have been since birth. So I wear my Niners stuff a lot, and we have sometimes a healthy rivalry, sometimes maybe a little weird. But anyway, since there was more candy in his bin, I'm now wearing a Lions hat today. So that's where I am. But the rest of me is black because I am in mourning. All right. So anyway, let me pull up my notes after all that stuff. Just so you know, if you are a guest with us this morning, that is never how I typically walk into a sermon. All right? That we're not that kind of church. All right? But, again, put a pin in that. We have been in the book of Romans for quite a while, and Paul spent the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans talking about what God did for us to save us. Just talked to us and told us everything about how he sent Jesus and what that actually did for us. And now in Romans chapter 12, Paul is shifting the focus from what God did to now what our natural response is to what God has done for us. And this is how a Jesus follower should be living. Last week, we learned all about how to be a living sacrifice, that it's a spiritual act of worship, and that we're called to no longer be conformed to the world anymore, but instead to be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of our minds. And how do we do that? We get into the Word. We learn more about God. We get together and learn more about God. And now Paul gets into what it really means to be a living sacrifice itself. and it's how we think about ourselves. So Romans chapter 12 is where we are today. If you take your Bibles and turn there, man, I'm still out of breath. Gosh. That was pretty easy, though, this morning, because if, for Oakland Christian High School, my daughter plays all three sports there. And for the last 5 years, I've been PA announcing or sports DJing at the high school. And so that right there is a little snippet of what I do at sports games every single time to invite and announce the players and, you know, pump up the home team and be like, yeah, the other team scored type stuff, you know, whenever I'm at Oakland Christian. So it's a lot of fun, But this first verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this: "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." I hope it makes a little more, you know, sense why I came in the way I did. It's not about pumping yourself up. It's not about making yourself look awesome and announce you're coming in. We got to think of ourselves more soberly. Why? Because of God's grace shown to us. It reveals us who we really are. God's grace shown to us reveals who we really are. And Paul's been spending just 11 chapters talking about all that God did. So who are we really? Well, Romans 3:23, Paul already said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "The wages of the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8, Paul said, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Paul expands on this in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. I want to read it this morning. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature," get this, "children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That's who we were before Jesus. We have to understand that because of God's grace. And here's one of the best statements in all of Scripture: "But God." But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. See, the idea of a trespass, I don't want to miss that. A trespass is almost, it's pretty much willful sinning. It says no trespassing, don't even go there, right? A trespass is, I don't care, I'm going to go there anyway. That's why you get trespassed. That's why there's a law for it. When we trespass against God, we choose to sin. And yet God says, "I still offer my grace to you." He made us alive together with Christ. "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And one of the greatest passages of Scripture that helps us understand how God works: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so Paul in verse 3, he's switching over and he's saying, look, we've got to think about ourselves rightly, not more highly than we ought to think about ourselves. And yet, while most of us don't come in with lights and a big bass drop song and somebody announcing them to come preach, we do brag about ourselves a lot, don't we? We brag about what we do. We brag about who we are. And you know, want to know why I know we all struggle with that? What do you do when somebody says something that you disagree with? Like, really disagree with? You've got to be right, don't you? I do. I want to be right more than I even want the relationship. For some reason, that's especially true on social media. We think it's somehow, I don't know, anonymous? No, your name's right there, bro. You know? I mean, it's easy to want to be right. It's easy to want to win the argument. What do you do when someone puts you down or attacks you? It's so easy to defend ourselves and try to make ourselves look better than we are. How many of us struggle with gossip? Because we want to make ourselves look better, or at least make somebody else look worse, so that I can look good. See, Paul's telling us not to superthink ourselves or to get hyper about ourselves. It's like coming into announcer hype music and lights when you're getting ready to preach. See, you can be a braggart. always talking about yourself and your accolades. Or here's another thing we do. We can be so self-deprecating that you're searching for a compliment. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who's a Christian professor commentator, he told of being at a train station where a man met him once and said, "Oh, Dr. Jones, I am just a chimney sweep in the house of the Lord. Let me carry your suitcase. I am a nobody and you are a man of great gifts." And Dr. Jones saw through the man immediately and didn't deal too kindly with him. When a person acts like this, his expectation is that you'll correct him and say, "No, no, no, you're a really great person." We do that, don't we? The commentator said that the only way to expose this guy is to say, "You know, I think you're right." So how should we think of ourselves? Well, Paul says it right here, with sober judgment, according to the faith that God has assigned us. What is that faith that God has assigned us? It's Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. We judge ourselves according to Jesus and no one or no thing else. And so what does that do for us? It reminds us that we've never arrived. Every single one of us in this room needs to remember we've not arrived. Not one of us has. You may have your thing, and when you look at my thing, you think, "Oh, how could he struggle with that?" But guess what? You got your thing too. And so often we sit here and we go, "Oh, they're terrible," blah, 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 but we never look at ourselves. Wait a minute, our comparison isn't the other person. We look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. But here's the other side of that coin. When we look to Jesus, it reminds us that we have grace when we fail. See, it's not about thinking too highly of ourselves. It's not about thinking we're the worst person ever. It's recognizing who we used to be before Jesus and realizing that Jesus has now made us clean and whole and righteous and justified and a son or daughter of the King. See, when we continually put Jesus at the forefront of our lives and who we're striving to be like, we're never going to be in a position to brag about anything. If we really point our lives at Jesus. But the minute we start comparing ourselves to anyone or anything else, that's when we get our eyes off of Jesus, and that's really what this is all about, keeping our eyes on him. Not on our accomplishments, though we can celebrate our accomplishments at times, but understand that the accomplishments that you did were because of the grace that God gave you, amen, not because of anything that we've done. We live out the Beatitude in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We remember that in order to truly come to Jesus, we have to understand that we don't bring anything to the table. Jesus is the one that's done it all. And it's his grace that has saved me. I've put all of my faith, all of my life, all I've got in Jesus. Then if he doesn't come through, I have no hope. My hope is in Jesus alone. There is no plan B. There is no plan C. It's Jesus all the time. He alone is my hope. Now, that's not to say we're never going to struggle with bragging, because we like to look good. But that's the reality of being what Paul called in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a living sacrifice. Because we can sometimes crawl off the altar. And we do crawl off the altar. We have to have the humility to put ourselves back on the altar when God reminds us, or when God has enough grace to humble us when we need it. It's the hardest thing for me to remember, that when God disciplines me, he loves me. Right? Anybody that's a kid or a teenager, same thing with your parents, but you don't love the discipline when it happens. It doesn't change when you're an adult, because God still disciplines us. We've got to change. We've got to be different. Sometimes I go, "God, love me a little less." But the reality is he loves me when he disciplines me. That's for every single one of us in the room. So in order to get our minds right and think about ourselves correctly, we've got to get our eyes off of other people, off of other things, and get our eyes on Jesus. And make sure our comparison is there, because when it's there, it's never too high, and our opinion of us is never too low. Because we know who he is and who we're trying to be, we're not there yet. And yet, we also understand that even when I do fail, there's grace and mercy, and I'm never the person I used to be, because Jesus has changed me. It's a great place to live. It's a great place to live. Not easy, but it can be good. He goes on in verses 4 to 5 and says this. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So then he goes to how are we supposed to think about each other? If we view ourselves this way, then we see that the body of Christ has many different members and not everyone does the same thing. Nor should everyone do the same thing. If you want to, turn over a couple pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12 to 26, Paul talks in more at length about the body of Christ. And he says things that just, I'm going to read a little bit of it here. I'm going to jump around a little bit. Nothing's on the screen, but I want you to see it. The one verse 26 will be on the screen here in a minute. But he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. So when we all come together as the body of Christ, we're all one body. Well, what does Paul say in verse 14? He says, the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, we would all be Mike Krasowski. That's not what Paul said, just so you know. But that wouldn't make it any less part of the body, right? But if our whole body were an eye, how are we going to get anywhere? How are we going to smell anything? How are we going to hear anything? How are we going to grasp anything? But he says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Then he goes on, he says, look, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the eye, I don't need you. Think about it. If you were just a foot, you wouldn't know where to go. You'd just be flopping around all over the place. You got to have an eye to be able to know where you're headed. And yet, sometimes in the body of Christ, we look at each other and go, well, yeah, that person's great, but they don't matter as much. And we may not think those thoughts, but we act that way. We can act that way to people within the body. And he says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. Listen to this in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. See, we need each other. See, in 2014, that was when I first became the senior pastor of what was then Gingerville Community Church. Some of you heard this story, but we had just gone on my last missions trip to Mexico as a youth pastor and was about to become the senior pastor of the church. Well, on the last day of my vacation after that trip, I jumped off of what I thought was a regular diving board, but it was a springboard, and I loaded at the bottom, and I'm like, oh, I'm not going 10 feet in the air. I don't want to go 10 feet in the air. So I bailed when it was low. My left foot did not clear the recoil of the board. And I had what was called a Liz Frank fracture of the midfoot. Let's just say my big toe and metatarsal behind it was no longer connected to my foot. And my second metatarsal completely shattered. The doctor said it looked like there was a little grenade went off in my foot. So 7 screws and a plate later, they pieced my foot back together. Let me tell you, when I was under the water, Kylie, my older daughter, who's now 21, had been learning how to swim. And she hadn't figured out how to dive head first. And so that's what I was doing. The whole family was watching so that I could display it well as a good dad. It was a great dive. Nobody knew I was hurt. But 12 feet under that water, I am screaming at the top of my lungs. Unfortunately, water is not a good conductor of sound. So I'm screaming down there. And do you think just my foot hurt? No, everything got to hurting. Now, I was able to put pressure on my heel. So I got myself out of the pool on a ladder with my heel. But literally in the water, I thought my foot was turned backwards. I thought I had completely dislocated my ankle. That's what it felt like. I get up, get over to a chair. I sit down. And I'm not going to describe my foot. It didn't look good. I've got pictures if anybody's interested. I sit down, and my mother-in-law looks at me and goes, Joshua, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I think we need to go to urgent care, because I'm thinking $2,000 bill. I don't want to go to the ER. This is stupid, you know. And she took one look at me. I was already in shock. I was white as a sheet. And let me just say, I get to the hospital and they gave me the really good drug. And the assistant looks at me and goes, I hate to say this, man, but they don't usually give that to you unless you're really messed up. I'm like, thanks, bro. Now that's really encouraging. Great bedside manner, right? And sure enough, I don't know if you can see it, but there's a black rail over there. That thing was put in for me because I had to crawl up. My very first Sunday, I had the broken foot. I crawled up these stairs, sat in one of these chairs. My first Sunday was in a chair on the stage after crawling up. Talk about humility and being humbled, right? But my whole body was in pain. I ended up getting a blood clot a week later and had to go to the hospital for another week. I was on blood thinners for 3 months. It was an ordeal. When that one foot part of my body hurt, it hurt. The whole point is this. When the body of Christ rejoices, man, we should be excited. We reach out. We love. We party when a family parties. We join in the celebration in whatever way we can, especially in the body of Christ. In our growth communities, when a baby is born, we celebrate and we get going with it. Right? We celebrate. Sorry, my hype came back. All right. But we just like we celebrate together, though, we mourn together. We mourn together. We hurt together. When one person suffers, we all should suffer. We don't try to be right all the time. Someone may even suffer because of their own choice, and we want to help them get on the right path, sure. But if they're realizing their suffering and their sin, we mourn first. We don't walk in telling them how wrong they are. And it's so often in the body of Christ, when somebody messes up, the first thing we want to tell them is how wrong they are. Have we forgotten what it's like to mess up? Or have we begun to think too highly of ourselves to think that we don't? See, all this fits together. When we get really religious, we think we don't mess up anymore. Oop, we're looking at the wrong comparison. I'm not saying we condone sin and we tell people that what they're doing is right if it's wrong, but we've got to actually care about people and not just be right. The body of Christ mourns together and we seek to heal together. Do you think my foot would have healed if I hadn't? I'd have been all about just figure it out on your own. Not going to go to the doctor. I'm not going to use a hand to put ice on it. I'm not going to use my brain to think about shouldn't put any weight on it. No, my whole body worked together to try to get that thing well because I wasn't going anywhere until it did. And that's how the body of Christ acts so often. We shoot our wounded. See, we walk hard paths together. I didn't play that one. That was somebody else. We walk hard paths together. We walk hard paths together. We walk dark paths together. We walk dark paths together. We cry together. We pray together. We even sit in silence together. One of the coolest traditions that I've learned about the Jewish faith, about Jewish tradition, is something called sitting Shiva. When somebody dies, you just go to the room and you sit. And you don't say a word. You cry when they cry. You talk when they talk. You're simply there. What a cool thing to do. You don't give your opinion. You're present because you love them. Man. But here's the beauty and the freedom of the body of Christ. The awesomeness of what God has called us to. Are you ready for this? The church is the one place where you should be able to be you. Should be. Because God has called you to be you in the body of Christ here at Lake Orion if he's called you to be here. When you come to a church, yes, you're looking at the music. You're looking at whether or not you can bear listening to the guy who talks all the time. You're looking at the kids ministry. You're looking at the youth ministry. I get it. You're looking at what does a church have to offer you. But if that's all you're looking at, you're missing the beauty of the body of Christ. Because the biggest question you got to answer, and if whether you're been here for 10 years or whether you've been here for 10 minutes, you've got to answer this question. Is God calling me here to serve him? Because that's what the body of Christ does. We don't just sit on the sidelines. Because God has called you to be you in this church, if that's where God has called you. God has not called you to be me. God has not called me to be you. You might be a pinky. You might be a brain. You might be a pinky finger. You might be a thumb. You might be a shoulder. I don't know what you are, but God has called you to be a part of the body of Christ wherever he's called you. And that means you got to do your part for the body to work correctly. But God has called you to be you and no one else. And you have a place in the body of Christ. He has a plan for you, and to live out his plan for you as an important, integral, and consequential member of the body of Christ. F.F. Bruce writes, he's a commentator, "Diversity, not uniformity, is the mark of God's handiwork. It is so in nature, and it is so in grace too, and nowhere more so than in the Christian community. Here there are many, many men and women with the most diverse kinds of parentage, environment, temperament, and capacity. Not only so, but since they became Christians, they have been endowed by God with a great variety of spiritual gifts as well. Yet because and by means of that diversity, all can cooperate for the good of the whole." My friends, there is no better place than in the body of Christ where we can come together and be different and work for one cause under the banner of Christ. Whether it's different nationalities, different races, different abilities, different socioeconomic statuses, different abilities of capacity that's large or smaller, or you're a really deep thinker, or you're a real people person, or you're a feeler, or you're an engineer, whatever you look like, God has a place for you in the body of Christ because every single one of you is needed. And that should encourage us. And here's the thing, when God's Spirit is free to move in a church, there's diversity. When God's Spirit is free to move in a church, there's diversity. Because we start living like Paul said, there's no slave or free, there's no Greek or Jew, there's no male or female, because in reality, we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we want to tell others the same thing. We're not all that great at it all the time. If you're sitting here this morning, you're like, yeah, the church is terrible at that, you'd be right. You want to know why? Because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And we do think too highly of ourselves sometimes. Okay, maybe a lot of the time. We're all works in progress. And so we need to grasp that and say, I'm a work in progress, but not using it as an excuse to be who I am right now. Amen. Let's realize it and say, I want to be more like Jesus in my next encounter. I want to be more like Jesus in my next few days or in the next steps of my life. That's the goal. One step at a time, not 10. But then he talks about the diversity of gifts in Romans 12, 6 to 8. He says this, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortations, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." There's a diversity of gifts that God also gives to the people in the church of Jesus Christ, because there's diversity in the people of the church. We have to understand, though, that this list isn't exhaustive. Neither is any of the lists exhaustive that is given throughout Scripture. Paul talks about spiritual gifts in different places in his letters. And he says specifically in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 28, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the first church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering in various kinds of tongues." Now let's get this out of the way. As soon as we talk about spiritual gifts, we all want to gravitate toward the sign gifts. I don't know why it is. We think these are better. No gift is better than another one. Let's get it out of the way right now. God has gifted each one of us in specific ways. And we always go to the, what does the pastor think about the sign gifts? It's like that's our litmus test. Okay, I'm going to tell you real quick. I'm just going to say it this one time. All right. For what I see in Scripture is when you talk about prophecy, it's rightly dividing the word of truth. It's God's word. It's being able to come in and say, thus saith the Lord. I also believe that in a supernatural way, have you ever had a time where you went, you know what? I really need to go talk to that person. I believe that could be a gift of prophecy in that moment. Or you say, I got to go tell this person they're loved by God. Or I feel like God gives gifts in moments. I feel like over time we've been like, I always have this gift all the time. No, my gifts have changed over the years. I used to have no mercy when I was in my 20s. Now I've lived a little, and I'm 47, and I know how much I need mercy. Mercy has gradually come up the chart. All right? So for me, when I see it in Scripture, prophecy is all about God's word. And I don't want to ever say anything that's apart from that because I have no authority apart from God's word. I try to tell you every time it's my opinion, and then I try to tell you when it's God's word. I want to definitely situate the two because I have no authority apart from the word of God in anybody's life. I don't care what my position is. Then when we get into the gift of tongues, I truly believe that if I'm in Mexico on a mission trip and God wants the people there to hear me or hear the gospel, they're either going to hear me in Spanish or I can speak in Spanish and there's going to be somebody to interpret. That's where I see it in Scripture. Our guys on at the river are all kind of in different places in that, and we have there's a secondary doctrine. It really is, but we are a non-charismatic believer, a non-charismatic church. In that, our people can definitely have different views on that. Some of you in this room might have different views on that, but we choose to come together in unity because the sign gifts can bring disunity at times, especially when all we do is focus on them. And so often that's all we, when we get to this, we're like, I only want to talk about, no, what about administration, hospitality, and mercy, and giving? There's so many gifts that God has given us that are so important. Whether or not you believe that about the sign gifts or not, that's up to you, that's between you and the Lord. And if anybody wants to talk to me about that, again, I love Starbucks. Let's go have some coffee. But again, the reality is the reason we don't practice them publicly is because often we give undue prominence to those gifts when there's all the gifts that God has given us. And it's a little bit more messy when we're like, okay, maybe God is going to do that, you know? And people have often asked me, well, what if somebody stands up in church? Well, there better be an interpretation, because if there isn't, it wasn't from the Lord, and we're going to go have a conversation afterward. All right? So that's my view of it. We can talk about it later if you want to, but let's get that out of the way. Okay? Can we do that now? Are we good? All right. So moving on with these gifts. We don't want to focus on any one of the gifts. And here's the thing. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, Paul says this. All these gifts are empowered by the one and the same Spirit. And here's the deal. Who apportions to each one individually as he wills. See, my friends, if we start going after any one of the gifts, then we probably want the gift more than we want God. Because when we go after Jesus, when we go after following the Holy Spirit, he gives us what he wants when he wants it and when it's for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we focus on him. We seek God, not the gift. But every single one of you in this room, I love it. You are gifted. Every single one of you is gifted. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've given your life to him, you have been given a spiritual gift to encourage the body of Christ. You have. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. I love this. This isn't my illustration, but I came across it. I've shared it before. It's been a while. I'm going to share it again. One of the ways you can figure out how God has gifted you is in the way you serve other people. Let's pretend I asked, I don't know, I'll ask John to go get me a glass of water. And so now you don't have to do that. It's just an illustration. But you go downstairs, you get the glass of water, you come up here, you run down the aisle, and you just eat it. Water's everywhere, and you were trying to get it to me as fast as possible, right? How would you respond in that scenario? Shows a lot about how you're gifted. Some of you would instantly think, I feel so sorry for him. That's terrible. What can I do to make him feel better? That's the gift of mercy. That would be your instant response to show mercy to that person, to John, to cheer him up. Some of you, you're an encourager, so you have the spiritual gift of encouragement. And you're going to say, I'm going to cheer him up. You are the best water dropper in the entire world, John. I've never seen anybody trip as good as you. You're the best. And you try to cheer him up. You're an encourager. Some of you have the gift of servanthood. You'd instantly jump up saying, I need to get a mop. I need to pick up the glass. I need to see if he's okay. You'd serve that person by serving. Some of you have a spiritual gift of leadership. So you'd hop up, and instead of getting a mop and helping, you'd just point, hey, somebody get a mop. Somebody get a broom. Somebody get. Now you're leading, and you're trying. That's the spiritual gift of leadership. Some of you have the spiritual gift of teaching. And you would think, How can I help him learn from that experience so next time he does better? You'd pull him aside afterward and say, next time when you're running, slow down a little bit. When you're holding the glass, use two hands. All right? You're kind of like a teacher coach. All of those things in that situation, do they all help? Yeah. They all do. One of the reasons God has given you your talents and your spiritual gifts is to serve other people. And that's what Paul's telling us here. And these gifts are God's grace to us as we serve him and each other. Here's the thing, guys. We speak the truth of God's word. We serve well. We instruct the mind of God's word. I love how a commentator put it. He said that prophecy is addressed to the heart and the will. Teaching is addressed to the mind. And so we exhort, we encourage one another. We come alongside one another. We sometimes give warnings, advice, counsel, and encouragement to do God's work everywhere. We contribute generously and joyfully and humbly without need for recognition when we give. Those who lead should lead passionately and not by winging it because it's a charge from God. We give mercy cheerfully. We show mercy to those that need it. We don't lord it over them or consider ourselves better than the person that needs the mercy. We bring mercy and God's joy. And so what we need to fully understand this morning as we walk out of here is that we consider ourselves in light of and serve because of Jesus. We consider ourselves in light of and because of Jesus. See, the reality is when we try to brag about ourselves, it's pretty much as gross as it was to have me come in to all that hype. That's gross to have a pastor do that. And yet we see it in our culture. This role is not supposed to be something to get fame or, you know, and I'm not name drop or do anything like that. It's supposed to be about serving first and helping people see Jesus and become more like him. And it was fun. I appreciate it. You guys got into it. I wasn't sure how that would go, but I do appreciate your grace this morning and indulging that this morning. And for those of you that know me well, you're like, that isn't, I hope you know that's not me. I mean, it really isn't. It really isn't. But, okay, I guess there's a part of me that likes that. I mean, I do it for sports. But the reality is that it's gross when we brag about ourselves. It's gross. And the people around us are going, wow, okay, I have to sit here and listen to this, you know? There's a difference between being thankful and being proud, not prideful, in what we've been able to accomplish. Or being confident in the abilities that God's given you. Than selling yourself everywhere and telling everybody how good you are. Instead, we serve one another as though we're serving Jesus. Paul really summed everything up we talked about this morning in a great section in the letter Philippians. And we heard it already earlier a little bit in Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read it. It'll be on the screen. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? That's hard. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. How crazy is that? Here's the thing. This mind isn't something you have to learn because it's given to us as we submit ourselves to Jesus. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, that's the goal of all of this. We make Jesus our goal and our prize and who we want to be like. Why? Because someday everybody's going to bow. And they're either going to choose to bow now or they'll have to bow later. And if they choose to bow now, guess what? You get to all of God. You get to be in heaven with him and you can be forgiven of sin. If you choose to bow later, it's only in judgment. And we want to become like Jesus. Why? Because our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers that don't know Jesus need to know him. And if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ, you can call on the name of the Lord and you'll be forgiven. All of what God has offered to you is available to you if you call on the name of the Lord. We have to call on him, and that takes humility. And if we're too busy bragging about ourselves and trying to promote ourselves, people could miss Jesus, and we don't want that to happen. That's why we serve the way we do. So how is your thinking today? Do you desire to look better than others all the time? Do you compare yourself with others? What you see on TV or social media. See, comparison is a killer. Comparison is a killer. And I have to say that to myself too. Do you think rightly of yourself? This isn't that I'm a terrible person and worth nothing. That's false humility. Think rightly. Man, I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. Look to Jesus and seek to be like him. Do I love like him? Do I serve like him? Do I see others like he does? See, 1 John 2:6 in the New Living Translation says this: those who say they live in God should live their lives like Jesus did. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Do you think rightly about others in the body of Christ? We're going to get to look at that next week. Do you know that you're gifted? Are you using those gifts among the body of Christ, the church? Or are you sitting on the sidelines? See, 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. See, it's so easy to walk into the church with so many people, and some people are really talented and go, yeah, they don't need me. They already have people that do it so well. If you thought that or think that, can I just tell you this morning? That is straight from the pit of hell. Because here's the thing. We have an enemy that wants to seek, kill, and destroy. And he's seeking those whom he can devour. And he's coming for you if you know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, he can't snatch you from the hand of God. But what he can do is make you absolutely ineffective on the sidelines. He can get you to believe that you're not worth anything. He can get you to believe that you don't deserve to do anything, that you've gone too far, that if people knew you, they wouldn't like you, that you don't have anything to offer, that you just are going to sit here and you're just going to do nothing because everybody else is doing it better than you. Here's the thing though, as well. If you don't use the gift, it can't grow. I've been doing this for 30 years. God's offered me opportunities to be able to learn and grow as a speaker, as a pastor, as a musician, as all of these things. When I was in my 20s, I didn't play the guitar when I came to this church. I taught myself how to play the guitar. I didn't play up front for a good year because I wasn't confident enough. And I made all kinds, I still make mistakes. I still make mistakes when I speak. I hear people go, well, you pray so much better than me. That's, no. That's as silly as me wearing this lion's hat. Don't let the enemy speak poorly about you and lie to you about you. We need instruments on this stage. Because here's the deal. We've got one drummer who's awesome. We've got one acoustic player that's awesome. We've got a couple keys players now. Yay, Jules. You know, we've got a few singers. We've got one bass player. He's great too. All of them are great. But they can't play every week. And so sometimes on a Sunday, you see three singers and that's it, and we're singing to a track like we're Milli Vanilli or something. We don't want to do that. Some of you in here can sing. In fact, men, some of you men in here can sing. Get over yourself and get up here and try out. We need men that can worship the Lord. Amen. Ladies, I appreciate you, but I'm just setting aside just for a second, okay? I'm so sick of seeing worship teams with no men that'll worship God. We need you in the body of Christ. We've got so many babies. Our babies are spilling out of that nursery, man. And we got like five more coming. Some of you need to get back there and change some dirty diapers. We need it. Because we got mamas on Wednesday nights. I'm going to tell you this. We're running an awesome program in Rooted. And we got people growing in the Lord. And we got these moms that want so much to be able to be part of their family and be part of the small group. But on a regular basis, they're pulled out of community group because we don't have enough people serving in the nursery. Some of you, I'm going to tell you, some of you are retired. You need to be back there serving in the nursery. You're not so old that you can't do that anymore. And I get it. Some of you are going, it's time for the young people to do it. No, it's not. It's time for you to do it. There's no excuse for that. You have all been gifted. Use it for His glory, because when we mobilize like that, when we care for one another, the church becomes irresistible. Because the body of Christ, when showing the gospel of Christ, becomes irresistible. So we have to consider ourselves in the light of and serve because of Jesus. What is God calling you to do? How has God gifted you? Live into that. Live into that. Now, also consider yourself rightly. In the back of my mind, I'm going, Jules doesn't want to be Simon Cowell. If you can't carry a tune, you probably shouldn't sing. Okay, he doesn't want to sit back there and go, oh, that was horrible, or whatever it is. I don't know, you know. Don't put him in that position, okay? But if you can play the guitar a little bit, I know he'd love to teach you more. Well, maybe like a guitar, the piano. I better make sure that he's got the keyboard. I could try to help you on the keyboard, on the guitar a little bit. I know Nelson would. All that to say, look, you're needed in the body of Christ. And when you're not serving, the body of Christ walks around with a limp. We saw 60 volunteers yesterday do trunks. And love on families. And many of you brought candy. That's a beautiful thing. And the gospel is given to about 100 kids and their parents. Praise the Lord. We don't know what God's going to do with that. Across all 9 locations, about 2,000 kids. It's time to serve. It's time to figure out how God has gifted you. Get over ourselves. And put ourselves out there and try something new. Try something. If it isn't for you, that's great. Try something else. The body of Christ is a beautiful thing when we come together in unity and we serve together. There's so many awesome things happening at Lake Orion. I could stand up here and probably talk for an hour, hour and a half just about everything God's doing. God's changing lives. He's bringing new members to families. Families are having spiritual conversations that they never had before. There's just so many stories. People are coming to the Lord. People are getting baptized. People are in growth communities. I'm so excited about what God's doing here. Be a part of it. Be a part of it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God, this morning, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray they would give their heart to you, they'd turn their mind to you, that they would desire you, and that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. For those of us that have been sitting on the sidelines, Lord God, I just pray that you would encourage us, strengthen us, give us the courage to step into an area that you may be calling us. Lord, there's so many things going on, so many good things, but also so many needs that we have. God, help us to serve you and your people well, so that then we can also serve our community well too, and take the light of Christ everywhere we go. Thank you, Lord, for how you use us. Thank you for your grace and the grace of the gifts that you've given us. Lord, help us to hear your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.